It's always nice to be back here and see also some new faces, but also a lot of familiar faces. So hopefully after service we'll have a chance to catch up or get to know each other a little bit better. As Pastor Helicon said, I'm actually finishing up my seminary. I have one more semester, so hopefully I'll be graduating in December, Lord willing. As long as I don't fail my Hebrew class, I'll be fine, right? But just even as I was, I'm in summer right now, but I was just thinking about as I'm approaching my last semester, it's kind of like my final preparation for school. And, it's kind of one of those bittersweet moments. I'm excited because I'll finally be done with school. And if you guys know me, especially when I was in high school or when I was in college, I wasn't a good student, right? And so I'm kind of excited. I won't have to do any more papers. I won't have to study for any more tests. But at the same time, it's a little sad because I'm losing out my community and I won't have the same access to my professors or all those things. And so I started to reflect, what is my last semester going to be like? And it was just funny because, when you kind of go through that mood, you start thinking about the past. And so I was thinking, what was it like for my last semester in college? What was it like for my last semester in high school? And it was really funny. I was thinking about it, and there's this one particular moment in high school. I was a senior. I was going into my last semester. And for those of you guys who don't know me, I actually went to high school in Taiwan. And in Taiwan, one of the things that you do in high school there is you get to wear uniforms. Yay! Not really, right? But my school was kind of weird. We wore uniforms not every single day, but we wore them like two or three times a week and on some very important occasions, like the first day of school. And so I remember, we were getting ready for school, and I was telling my mom, "Hey, mom, can you iron my uniform? I have to go to school tomorrow. Got to make sure I wear my uniform and all of that stuff." My mom says, "Preston, I don't think you have to wear your uniform." I'm like, "Mom, every single year, the first day of school, whether it's, summer or fall quarter or spring quarter, I have to wear my uniform." My mom's like, "No, trust me, you don't have to wear a uniform. I'm positive." And so I was like, "Okay, fine. I'll listen to my mom." And so the next day I go to school, I'm wearing, just my t-shirt and jeans, and everyone's wearing their uniform. And I'm like, "Oh no." And we had our school assembly, and I was like singled out as like the bad kid. I'm like, "Oh, this is so bad. This is terrible." And then, I get sent to the administration office, and then I went to the disciplinary, and she's like, "Preston, why aren't you wearing your uniform?" And I'm like, "My mom told me I didn't have to, right?" She's like, "Well, that's not a good excuse. You get like detention, or you get public service, right?" And I'm like, "That's so unfair, right?" So I went home, I complained to my mom, and said, "Mom, you're the reason why I got like 2 weeks of like detention." And my mom's like, "Oh, I'm sorry, it's my fault." But it just so happens, the disciplinarian, good family friend of ours, my mom said, "Let me call her. I'll explain. It was my fault. It's not your fault, Preston," right? And so she calls. They laugh. They talk about it. It's a good joke, funny story. And my mom said, "All right, I talked to my friend, and it's all good. But you still have detention for 2 weeks." And I was like, "Oh, this is so unfair. This is such an injustice to me," right? And, looking back, it's a funny story. I can laugh about it. But I remember at the time, I was really upset. I was really upset because it wasn't right. I thought I did everything right. I prepared. I made sure I was going to be, wearing my uniform. And when I talked to my mom, I obeyed and I listened to her, right? I didn't, argue with her. And so I thought I did everything right. And in the end, I still got in trouble for it, right? And it maybe it wasn't necessarily like a great anger that I had. It wasn't like I necessarily was so upset at my mom. But at the same time, I felt a little frustrated, right? I felt like I got on the short end of the stick. I felt like to a certain degree, some sort of injustice had been committed. And as Christians, we know that there will be many different trials in our lives. We know that we will face all these different hardships. We know that we will face opposition as we live through life. The Bible is very clear, especially when it comes to our faith. Jesus has said over and over again in Matthew chapter 10 and in John chapter 15, Christians will be hated because of their faith. They will be persecuted. They will be opposed. The world will hate us because we profess to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Right? Epistles like 1 Peter, those were letters that were written to the church to comfort them because they were going through severe persecution. They were going through intense suffering. They were going through great injustices because they had placed their faith in God. Right? And even as we have seen over the past few months, as we've been going through the book of Acts, we've seen, you know, that the great apostle Paul, he's encountered obstacle after obstacle, doing what God had called him to do, to go out into all these different cities, to go into the temples, and to preach the good news to all those who would listen to him. And he was not rewarded for it, but instead he was, you know, suffering injustice for those things. And we need to know and understand that even though we are Christians, we should expect these periods of trials. We should experience these moments of hardship. And, you know, though the Bible warns us that often these things happen to us directly because of our faith, there are often times in our lives where we will go through times of hardship, even if our faith wasn't directly the cause of that, right? And often these incidents, they'll seem unfair, or they'll seem ridiculous, or they'll seem like they shouldn't happen to us. And especially it's when we feel like we did everything right, we were faithful, and someone wronged us. And those are the moments I think it's the hardest for us to accept, right? I can accept if I failed like a class because I wasn't a good student, I wasn't studying, right? Maybe that's a hardship, I have to retake a class, I have to stay longer in school, but that was my responsibility. That was my fault. I can own up to that. But what if I was the one, you know, who did everything right and I was still wronged in the end? How am I supposed to respond to that? Right? We see, you know, evidence of this, you know, throughout the weeks, throughout the months, throughout the years. And in 2008, millions of hardworking individuals, you know, they hit some really tough times financially, right? Because we went through this great recession. And a lot of them, it wasn't because of their fault. It was due to, you know, a certain number of individuals who were trying to take advantage of the system. And for whatever reason, the whole economic system crashed. And what happened to all those faithful, hardworking, loyal, you know, workers who were trying to do things the right way? You know, was that fair to them? You know, or perhaps some of us here have felt wronged by friends or family. Maybe we've invested so much time and energy into them. Maybe we've shown them love over and over again. And for whatever reason, we feel betrayed. Maybe it's, you know, maybe it's miscommunication or whatever. But sometimes it hurts that we are misunderstood. Or maybe, you know, at work or at school, I think maybe all of us have experienced this. We get placed into a group, right? And we have to do a project. And for whatever reason, all of the work falls onto you, and you do all the work. But everything that goes wrong, you get the blame. Everything that goes right, your boss, oh yeah, they get the credit, right? That's not fair. That's not fair. Or maybe you're just living life, and life just throws you an unexpected curveball. Maybe a close family member passes away unexpectedly. You know, how am I supposed to cope with that, God? There are so many hardships that we face in our lives. And a lot of times, it's not because we did anything wrong. How are we supposed to respond to those moments? You know, in today's passage, we continue Paul's journey. And we too see that he is facing a great injustice in his life. And hopefully, as we go through the text, we're able to glean some wisdom from the way he responds to this event. We're able to apply the principles that he used to our own lives. And so why don't we read the text today and be able to dig in his word. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. And we'll be reading from verses 1 through 12. Acts chapter 25, verses 1 to 12. And this is God's word. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem. because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied to Paul, Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So said he, "Let the men of authority come down with you. Let the men of authority among you go down with me. And if there is anything wrong about the man, let him bring charges against him." After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense." But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and be tried there on these charges before me?" But Paul said, "I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, "To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go." Why don't we pray? Gracious and loving Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord, as we are just brothers and sisters coming to come together and worship you, Lord, whether it is just through songs of praise or through hearing your word or just even edifying each other, Lord, with conversation after, Lord, we pray that that you are glorified. Lord, as we enter your word today, Lord, we pray that it is your truth that is being revealed, Lord, and that we're able to hear what you have to say to us. And so we thank you, Lord. We pray all this in your wonderful holy name. Amen. So we've been going through the saga, you know, the past few weeks, and you guys know kind of the life of Paul. You know, he's been saved. Now he's on fire. He's going out doing the work of God, right? He's going to all these temples. He's preaching to all these Jews, hoping that they will be able to hear the good word and receive Christ as their Savior. But as he does that, we see that a lot of these leaders, a lot of these Jewish leaders, they're starting to get more and more angry. They're starting to get more and more vexed by Paul, and so they hatch a plan. They arrest him and they accuse him of blasphemy. They say that he's a plague to their nation. Right? They call him a blasphemer, and ultimately what they want to do is they want to kill him. They want to get rid of this guy because he is a nuisance. He is someone who really, really just needs to go away. Right? And so for the last few weeks, I'm sure we've seen that, you know, Paul is summoned before the governor Felix, right? And he makes his defense. And you think, well, okay, he's done nothing wrong. Felix, isn't he going to let him go? But alas, no, this is not a very good governor. He's kind of morally corrupt. He does a lot of these things for his own selfish motivations. And so even though he liked Paul, even though he was sensitive to the way, he kept Paul in prison for 2 whole years. And for his own reasons, right? One, hey, maybe if Paul slips him a nice 20 or 100 of those 20s, maybe if he gets a big enough bribe, Felix will let him go. But two, Felix always wanted to be in the good standing of the Jews. He didn't want to, you know, you have two choices, right? I can anger one man, or I can anger a whole group of very powerful people. You know, what am I going to choose? If I'm self-seeking, I'm going to protect my political interests. I'm going to side with the Jews. I'm going to do them a favor. I know Paul's done nothing wrong. I can't execute him. I can't do anything wrong. But I'll hold him in prison because I don't want to get on the wrong side of the Jews. And so for 2 whole years, Paul's in prison, right? Yeah, he gets some nice amenities here and there, but ultimately his freedom is gone. And at the end of chapter 24, we see that Felix is succeeded by Porcius Festus. There's this new governor in town, right? There's a new governor in town, and maybe us as the reader, we come in thinking, oh, wow, maybe there's a new regime. Maybe there's a new governor. Maybe justice finally will be served. Maybe Paul will finally be set free. And if you actually like to read history, if you like to read like historical documents, Festus is actually described as a pretty good governor. Compared to Felix especially, he was very moral, he was very just, he took his job very seriously. Even at the very beginning of chapter 25, we see that the moment he comes into office, the moment he comes into power, he doesn't sit on his, he doesn't sit around and do nothing. He doesn't wait for action to happen. He's a man of action. Right? 3 days after he arrived in the province, he goes to Jerusalem. He's ready to go to work. He wants to get to know his people. He wants to see what any concerns they have. And so he goes down to Jerusalem, and it's so interesting. The very first thing that the Jews do is they ask him for a favor. Now, I don't know what kind of favors they might have had on their list, but I know if Governor Jerry Brown came to Irvine and went to my house, I would have a nice long list of requests I could ask of him. No, number one, get rid of that traffic in LA and OC. Man, do something about that, Governor Jerry Brown. Number two, I lived in Santa Barbara for a long time. Could we get some real good boba down here? Is that so hard to do? Like, priorities, man. Let's get some boba, right? The first thing the Jews ask Festus is, hey, we want to try this guy Paul. For 2 years, he's already in prison. But hey, you know what? That's the first thing I want to ask. Can we take Paul back to Jerusalem and have a trial there? Right? They could have asked for anything in the world, but they were so corrupted in their heart. They were so bent on seeing the destruction of Paul that that was the very first thing on their agenda. Let's get rid of Paul. And so they asked Paul to go on a trial back in Jerusalem, but really the hidden motive was, let's try to kill him on the way there. Right? Already, it seems like life is not going well for Paul. But Festus' reply, he was a reasonable denial, right? At this point, Paul's in prison in Caesarea, right? And Festus actually lives there. So it's like, well, I'm going to go back there in a few days. If you guys want to come with me, we'll just do the trial there. Why would I spend all these resources transferring Paul all the way down to Jerusalem? It makes sense, right? Again, we're showing that this guy is a reasonable guy. He's not wasting, the government's resources. He's not just bowing down to any request. He is trying to be a good, upright governor. Even though we have these malicious Jewish leaders who are trying to get rid of Paul. And so we see, after a week, they go back to Caesarea and they have this trial, right? And Paul comes before them. And Festus is sitting on, his judgment seat, and he's listening to all of these accusations. And we see that these accusations are severe. We see that they're harsh, but we see that they have no substance. There's no way they can prove any of the things that they said. And to his credit, Paul is given a chance to defend for himself. Right? He is able to say what he needs to say. He points it out. Neither against the laws of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. In other words, I'm innocent, right? I've done nothing wrong. I haven't violated the Jewish tradition. I haven't violated the Roman tradition, right? Nothing you say will get back to me. Where is my sin? Where is my error? What is my crime? And if this was the ending of a Hollywood movie, right? This is where, Paul would make his impassioned speech and everyone would be moved and the judge would be like, I've made my decision. Paul, you're a free man. You're free to go. And everyone would get up and, they would clap and, the sun sets and, it's the end, right? It's a happy ending. Justice is served, right? Everything is understood. But he doesn't get this fairy tale ending. He doesn't see the justice that he deserves. In fact, more injustice now is laid upon him. For as good and as moral as Festus is supposed to be, it is here where he also fails. It is here where he also falls. Rather than pardoning Paul, we read in verse 9 that he starts to reverse his original decision. He doesn't want this burden placed on him because he knows this is an innocent man. So, hey, why don't we put this trial back in Jerusalem? and let the Jews take care of it. He knows that Paul is innocent, but because he wanted to gain favor with the Jews, because he too was self-seeking, because he too had his own agenda, Festus is now a second party who wrongs Paul. Though Paul only did what God had commanded, being a faithful witness to the kingdom of God, to going out and sharing the good news, we see now that a group of malicious Jewish leaders, they only want to see Paul dead. And now we see a second governor fail to step in and do the right thing. Here we have to stop and wonder, what should the proper response be? You know, if you were in Paul's situation, how would you have responded? How would you have reacted to injustice after injustice? And I was thinking about it. I think there's probably two main camps of responses. The first would be frustration and anger, right? I think that's the immediate feelings that I felt when I read this passage. How could this be? This is wrong. If I were Paul, I'd be like, I've dealt for this so long. I've waited 2 whole years. I waited for a new governor, a new regime. And finally, when I had the opportunity to set things straight, nothing changed. What's going on? I could lash out my anger maybe to the Jews. Why are you guys continually hounding me? For what reason are you continuing persecuting me? Maybe I'm angry at the governor. Your job is to be a judge. Your job is to rule fairly. Why are you not living up to your role? Maybe in my anger, I lash out in indignation to God. Lord, I've been faithful to you. I've done everything you asked. And in the moment I need you the most, where are you? Where are you? How can you allow this to stand? I preached your word. I shared your gospel. I furthered your kingdom. How could you allow this to happen to me? A lot of us, maybe the response will be anger and frustration and lashing out. Maybe some of us might respond differently. Rather than outrage, maybe some of us will respond with defeat. Put in Paul's shoes, maybe some of us just want to give up. I've done nothing wrong. But the hits just keep coming. And I'm just tired. I don't want to deal with it anymore. I'm just going to give up. I've been a good and faithful servant. I've done everything right by the book. But I just don't want to do it anymore. Maybe I'll just give up. I'm done fighting. You know what? Just take me to Jerusalem. Probably kill me along the way, but even if you don't kill me, I know I'm going to get unfair trial and I'll die anyways. So what's the point of fighting? Some of us might go into outrage. Some of us might go into despair. Now, it's interesting to note that Paul, he responds in a third way. He gives us the third way of how we can approach these moments of injustice. Right? Very easily, he could have fallen into the snare of Satan and responded poorly. But here we see a man, when he is faced against this hardship, he confronts it dead on. But he also does it in a way where he continues to remain a faithful witness. Because first and foremost, this is not about him. His ministry is not about him. It is all about God. And this doesn't mean he won't feel emotion. This doesn't mean he won't feel hurt. This doesn't mean he won't get frustrated from time to time. But wholly, he is devoted to pushing God's kingdom further and further. He doesn't lash out in a fit of anger, nor does he give up altogether. No, he remains completely faithful to the work that God called him to do. In verse 10, Paul says this, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there's nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Paul admits, hey, if I'm in the wrong, judge me. If I messed up, I deserve my consequences. I deserve discipline. But I stand here before God, and I know that I'm faithful to him. And I'm not ashamed of that. There's two things in particular I would like to point out in Paul's response to Festus. The first is this. Paul does not shy away from the truth. He doesn't shy away from the truth. And a lot of times, you know, we hear, okay, let's turn the other cheek, right? If you're wrong, Preston, just turn the other cheek. Let him slap the other side of the cheek. I mean, that's true, right? We're supposed to show a sense of humility. But at the same time, Paul doesn't deny what's going on. He doesn't pretend that no injustice has occurred. He doesn't just stay silent. He speaks the truth. He speaks the truth. Right? He tells Festus, the Jews have nothing on me. I've done nothing wrong to them. And you know it. You know I'm innocent. He speaks the truth to them. Right? They're falsely accusing him. But he's not afraid to rebuke Festus for his sin, even if it's at his own peril. Right? That is a boldness that Paul has. And that is a boldness because that is something that God has given to him. But secondly, I think this is equally important, if not more important than the first, the way that Paul reveals this truth is of utmost importance. The way that he carries himself and the manner that he does it, I believe, has eternal implications. Even at this very moment, Paul is keenly aware of the mission that God has sent him to do. In chapter 23, when he is first arrested, God speaks to Paul. And what does he say? As you have testified and witnessed to me here in Jerusalem, so you will do so also in Rome. Right? Paul knows, my fight doesn't end here. I am called on a greater mission. And I am going to do everything I can to fulfill that mission. And that means I will also handle this incident, this injustice, this wrong against me with grace, because I am a representative of God. I am a witness of the utmost King. And therefore, how I represent this truth matters to me. The reality is that we will be slandered for the sake of Christ. As followers of Jesus, we will face trials and tribulations. And there will be many moments where we're wronged for a number of reasons, even if it's not caused by our faith. Right? We should never shy away from the truth, but we should always remember that we ultimately represent God. The human heart naturally cares about the self. When we are hurt, we look to seek, you know, to appease that, right? When we're frustrated, we often need a vent. And oftentimes, if we go too far into that, our lives become incredibly self-seeking. But as Christians, we're called to something greater. We're called to represent God, even in those moments. It doesn't say how Paul felt in this text, but I can imagine he was hurt. No doubt about it. Who wouldn't be? He was probably frustrated. How could this injustice go on for long? But he was wholly fixated on the mission that God had sent him to do. He remembered that he was there as an ambassador of God. And he cared so much more about the souls of these people rather than the comforts of his own life that he presented himself in a way where he didn't shy away from the truth, but he could have done a lot worse. He could have slandered the Jews. He could have, you know, gone on a rampage. He could have given up and forgot his trust in God. But he was a faithful witness. He was a faithful witness. You know, though I can't be certain, but I'm pretty sure Paul and Peter probably had some good conversations. They probably had some correspondence, and you know, they're contemporaries. They're both working for the kingdom of God. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, it says this. It says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." That's a very popular verse, right? That's we always use that as apologetics verse, right? Have a defense ready. Have a reason ready for anyone who questions your faith. But if we continue, we see that Peter is not done. He says this, "Yet when you do this, you do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, they may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than doing for evil." Let me say the last verse again. "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than doing for evil." Now, Peter had the same exact mindset. It's not my will. It's not my agenda. It's not whether I was wronged or not. I live for God's will. Peter knew it, and Paul knew it, and Paul lived it out. He knew that God's will was for something greater. And so therefore, the manner he responded was one with grace and one that is clearly devoted to God. It was not self-seeking. You know, when we're wronged, how do we respond? Again, are we outraged? Are we defeated? Are we fixated on our own selves and throw ourselves a pity party? I'm not saying that we don't feel. We all have emotions, and we should feel. We should embrace that. We should accept that. That's part of who we are. But if it stops there, I think it's a missed opportunity to be faithful to God. How can we take those moments and use it for the kingdom of God? And this injustice, Paul, he took it, and now he got an opportunity, a first class ticket to Rome, right? Fully expense paid, right? He didn't have to get, you know, support. He didn't have to, you know, go on missions and ask for support letters and prayer. You know, it's on the government's dime, right? He took a bad situation, and he was able to continue to do what God had called him to do. You know, I'm just reminded of a story of my parents. It's hopefully my mom doesn't get too mad at me. But I remember a few years ago, it was really funny. Now, if you know my mom, you know, my mom is like very fast-paced. She likes to go, 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 right? My dad, he's very like slow, takes his time, do everything. So a little bit different in that sense. But one of the funny things is my mom, she just has a knack for getting all these speeding tickets. Like ever since I was young, she's been getting like tickets left and right. Whether it's in America or in Taiwan, we get all these tickets. And it's really funny because my dad's like never gotten a ticket in his life. If anything, if he got tickets, because he's under the speed limit, right? I don't think he has, right? But in Taiwan, it's interesting. When you get a speeding ticket, it's not because a cop pulls you over and says, "Do you know how fast you went?" They just have cameras like everywhere, and they just like take a picture of your car and your license plate, and they just mail it to you. They mail the ticket to you, right? And so, one day we got in the mail like this speeding ticket again, and we opened it up, and we, of course, I expected it to be my mom's, right? But no, it was my dad's car. For the first time ever, it was my dad's car. My mom was overjoyed. It was not me. It was his dad. Dad's the one speeding. And the whole day, she was just so happy, like always bringing it back up, joking about it. Like, you know, it's like, you know, poking at my dad a little bit here and there. My dad just smiled. He didn't say anything. He got caught, I guess, right? And what was he supposed to do? So my mom just keeps laughing and poking fun at it. And she, like, looks at the ticket again, just, like, reading, and she's so happy. She noticed something. "Hey, like, when did you get this ticket, Dad?" Like, "Oh, it's the day that we went to To see the grandparents. Okay, okay. Wait, wasn't I in the car there with you? You were speeding? I don't remember you speeding. She remembered. Actually, that day my dad didn't drive. He was tired. So my mom offered to drive his car. It was my mom the whole time. She was the one speeding, and so, of course, my dad's slate is still zero. Still zero speeding tickets, my mom, maybe more, right? And it was really funny. It was so funny. I always ask my dad, how come you didn't say anything? Right? Clearly you knew you weren't the one driving. He knew all along it wasn't him. He knew it wasn't him speeding because he never speeds. And he knew that we were all laughing at him. We were all making fun of him. We were all poking at him. Why didn't you say anything? And my dad just, you know, replied to me, well, what was the point? Right? Why should I have to bring up all these things? Why do I have to care so much that I'm in the right? Why do I have to fight so hard for you to think that I did nothing wrong? And I think my dad has a proper perspective there. Right? Why am I so concerned about these small little injustices? Because they happen. But why should he invest so much time and energy trying to make sure that he's right? If the end result is just being petty and fighting and blaming, is that a good witness to God? I'm not saying one is necessarily right or wrong, but I think my dad taught me a lesson there. He said, that is a true mark of humility. How to let things go, how to respond with grace, how to glorify God in that. You know, no matter where we are in our lives, can we say that we can do the same? Can we say that even though we did nothing wrong, we're not focused about proving our innocence. We're just focused about proving that God is good. We're just focused on proving that there is a greater purpose to life. We're just focused on furthering the kingdom of God. You know, if that is our response, how great can we be in ministering to those around us? Right. So that's a challenge for us. That's a challenge for me. Because I think all of us can learn from this example of Paul. And as you guys know, the story isn't over. Paul continues on. He continues on, and you'll see he continues to face more injustice. But he doesn't care so much about himself. He cares about God. And so, yeah, let that be an example to all. Why don't we close in prayer?